We're recording.
Sweet.
I want to introduce my guest today, Pastor Brian Mandel. And I think for the podcast, conversation, how about PB and PJ?
I like it.
I do too. Just the pastors just gets too long. Mm-hmm. It's cumbersome. Mm-hmm. So PB, PJ.
PB and J.
Yeah. No, I thought about that as a title. That might be a good title. PB and J.
I never ate that as a kid, though. I was like the one sandwich I couldn't eat. I hated peanut butter.
Do you
butter.
Remember when they came out with that jelly that was peanut butter and jelly mixed?
Mixed
you
together.
Probably never even tried that.
Yeah, that made me sick to my stomach to look at.
Oh, man. It was okay, but I liked adding more jelly personally. So, it didn't work for me. But, hey, I want to welcome you to Living Up in a Down World Special Edition. We call this Conversations, and we're hanging out with folks. And Annette has had another insane week.
Yeah,
and may get her in here later today for a podcast, but we'll see. But in the meantime, and you're not the third date to the prom, so don't feel bad.
So, that's all right.
Pastor Brian, it's been a while since we've had PB in, so super excited to have you with us as we kick off. How about a quick word of prayer?
Yeah, let's do it.
Why don't you do it?
All right, Father, thank you, God, for the privilege it is to discuss what you're up to in this world, God, to converse and to just ideate on all that we have to do and be a part of in what's happening in our communities, in our churches, in our families, and how we can be better stewards of what you've given us. So Lord, be in this conversation today. We pray that you'd be pleased and honored and that people would be helped. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Don't get down when you're seeing the worst, because the last will be first. What a day, I'm telling you.
This is Jimmy, and Annette is not on this podcast again. I've got another conversation today, so I want to welcome you to our podcast, Living Up in a Down World, which it is our joy to do that. As I often say, we get to do this. Welcome, PB.
Hey, great to be here again. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Thanks for leading us in with that great word of prayer. And, we were kicking some things around before, hot topics right now, but
yeah.
Something that's kind of hot on our heart because it just happened last night is we're sort of the guinea pig, aka beta test
that's
group.
Right.
I call it guinea pig for a new curriculum that the Patriot Academy, Rick and Kara Green, have produced. Yeah. Called Rebuilding Liberty. Tell us a little bit about it. We're into week three out of four, but yep. Just kind of bring everybody up to speed on that.
Yeah, this is sort of a condensed, just really accessible version of what they had done previously called Biblical Citizenship, which that was a longer 8-week course, videos that were more like an hour and a half long, where this has been condensed down to 4 weeks. Each video is only about 45 or 50 minutes. And it's like a highlight reel about the founding of our nation, the biblical roots by which the documents and compacts and declarations and constitution and everything about the formation of our nation was rooted in scripture and was constructed by men who were committed to the gospel and committed to Jesus Christ. And history that's been lost is being restored in the minds of a new generation because of what the Patriot Academy is doing. And this just brings it all to the forefront and makes it so clear, so accessible, and so mind-blowing, honestly. When you realize the truth of what happened, of who these guys were that formed our nation and what their priorities were, it'll kind of make you upset a little bit about what you were taught in school growing up, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, there was a lot I wasn't taught in school. And
or that.
And two, there's a flip side to that coin. Even if they had taught it probably at my age and station of life, I would have been, when's lunch? I'm ready for football practice. I mean,
yeah.
So not to excuse it all, but it's called revisionist history. And we hear this term thrown around a lot. But what we're doing, what's interesting is we had dinner last night with Doyle and Susan Jennings.
Oh, okay.
One of our elders and just long-term couple with us. And we just sat down. We just had such a great talk. They were so excited. This is the first time they've really engaged in any of our curriculum that we've offered. They weren't here for biblical citizenship because they live in Bernie. So they have to drive over from there to be with us on Wednesday night, which is, you know, it ends up being a sacrifice. They're in the car all the time getting over here for things. And they were blown away. They were blown away by this idea of rebuilding liberty that even though Trump won and conservatives and Republicans alike and a lot of independents are cheering because he's doing some amazing things.
Yeah.
But there's also this sense of there's something for us to do.
Yeah.
What is our role? And if we don't understand that, we can easily rest on our laurels. You know, we can just, man, just take it easy, kick our feet up. We won, yay, and all that. But that's not good enough. And that's not the heart that brought liberty into being at the beginning of our nation through the colonies and the leaders, the pastors, those early, you call them governors that were actually over the colonies. The heart of it was we have major problems in the world. We believe that God has ordered our sin. So we're here by providence, by God's will.
Yeah.
And we're here to change our world, not the world, our world. We're here to make a new start. So we don't want to repeat the mistakes that drove us over here.
Yeah.
So when you begin to learn the background of that and you realize that their textbook, their go-to book for all of this, where all the principles were unearthed. And I have a point on that about just even the signers of the Declaration and the construction of the Constitution, all that. But the spirit that drove all of that and what was behind it, it was such a fight for truth.
Yeah.
Such a fight for righteousness or rightness. Well, and justice.
You know, I think one of the things that struck me last night was a quote from John Winthrop, who in 1630 is coming over on a ship, and he preaches a sermon to the men on the ship. And it's a famous sermon where we get that idea of a city set on a hill and that message that came out of that. But one of the quotes in his sermon, he says, "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." And this goes on and on. And he's basically establishing almost like a Mosaic covenant by which all of this work began. And he was one of the pilgrims who came over with the express purpose of saying, all right, we want to do something God's way. We want to build based on a biblical precedent. We want to establish government, family, society, civics based on the principles laid out in Scripture. And we want to covenant with God at the beginning of this thing that, you know, if we honor him, we know he's going to show up and do things that are going to be told around the world. But if we deal falsely with him, if we forget how we started this thing, he said, then we'll be made a byword. And that's sort of where we're at now and why this curriculum even is called Rebuilding Liberty, because we're coming up on the 250th birthday of our nation. And this is typically in the cycle of nations in the world. This is where things, you know, fall apart, the wheels come off and it all just goes permanently south. And so the proposition is we have an opportunity now to either become a byword or to rebuild. And one of the scriptures they talked about last night was from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. And that scripture says, "Come, let us rebuild, so that we will no longer be a disgrace." And I think that's such a word for our generation.
It is.
It's an invitation to say, all right, we can reclaim how this thing began and start a whole new season of blessing and the Lord's blessing, or we can just keep letting it go.
You know, that's a great passage, and you were right on with that. Could not, all of that. Amen, 100%. I think about Nehemiah going to Artaxerxes, the king. You know, he was the cupbearer to the king. And he had the favor of the king because basically he's the guy who stands in the way of the king being killed, you know, through something nefarious, through poison, whether it's through food or through. So he would drink the cup and he would eat the food before anybody. He was the beta test guy, right?
Yeah.
And
what a job!
And if it was a failed test, he's dead, right? So who's next in line? So so just by nature of what he does, they became very close. And so when Nehemiah felt this call to come back and rebuild his home. His hometown, Jerusalem, because the city walls had been destroyed, the king showed him great favor, basically gave him a blank check. He had carte blanche to go back. And he said, whatever you need, you have. I mean, that was the heart of that king towards Nehemiah in terms of favor. And sometimes we have a tendency to think that government is just completely antithetical to faith. I've never believed that. Even back in Abilene, when we were there, I was meeting with the mayors and hanging. I was going to city council meetings. And my attitude was, no, if you think about it, and the way I used to tell the mayor this, I remember talking to Grady Barr. I said, you carry the weight of civil government on your shoulders. I carry the weight of spiritual government on mine. We need to be partners. If we're going to move the needle in this world, we need to be partners, not adversaries. And that started a friendship with him.
Well, they mentioned that last night. You know, I mean, just the observation that God created government. That was his idea.
Absolutely.
He created the church. He created government. He created family. And his intent is to be central to all three of those things and for those things to overlap. And the what overlaps those three things is him. And so when God is removed from any one or all of those things, that's when we begin to have problems in society.
You know, we've debunked the lie of, you know, separation of church and state, which is nowhere in the Constitution ever.
No.
It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It came out of a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, where he was assuring them that we're not here as the state or government to impose upon your freedom of religion. And he was assuring them it wasn't the opposite. It wasn't him telling the Danbury Baptist Association, hey, don't try to put your stuff on us. It was actually the opposite. It was a protection for the church from the state or the government, not the opposite. It wasn't the protection of the state from the church or from religion. That's the lie has been perpetrated for hundreds of years. Yeah. One of many, but that is a critical one, because people who bought that narrative as truth, they quote it as truth. You hear politicians quoting it.
Yeah.
It's like they think they're quoting the Constitution
or
law, and it's not.
Now, if you listen to what the men who built this thing had to say back then, I mean, their perspective was that the church, that Christianity was designed to be the conscience of the state, that it was, in a sense, intended to keep government on the rails,
yes,
and be the guardrails for everything that government did.
Yeah, their words were religion and more a religious people, a religious and moral people.
Right,
that was a phrase. It's actually, you know, I've got this statue over here in my office. Every couple of days, I walk over there and I read through all the different foundations.
Yeah,
of course, the lady standing there, her area's faith. You have morality, you have law, you have education, and morality, law, education, and liberty, freedom. And so I read these, and these foundations became pillars that held up. And, and I love what Rick Green and Kirk Kamer both use the same words. It's the secret sauce for how our nation was built, and it's also the secret sauce for how we will come back through those pillars. And it's just critical for us to understand that God's original intent, and that's the name of a book that David Barton's first book was called Original Intent.
Yeah.
And it was this idea that God had an original intent and he never deviated it. He never deviated from that. Methods, technology, things come and go. But the actual blueprint is still the same. Mm-hmm. Just like in the scriptures, the blueprint's still the same.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's pretty dire warnings in the Bible, if you mess with this,
I mean,
perdition, all that, but it's the same way with the government. This was his idea. And I've said it this way. You've heard me say it a dozen times, that America is not a good idea that God blessed. America is a God idea that we're here as steward.
Yeah.
And to me, that's a critical distinction.
It is.
And so anyway, back to this separation of church and state. Once we get that out of the way, we realize we're not supposed to be separate.
What's that quote? I don't know if it's George Washington. It might be somebody else, but it says that it was talking about the Constitution, how it's wholly inadequate to govern anybody except for a moral and a religious people.
It might have been Adams.
It might have been John Adams. Yeah, and the clarification that when they spoke of religion, they weren't speaking of some ambiguous idea of religion. They were always speaking of Jesus. They were always speaking of the gospel. They were always speaking of Christianity. And
they didn't come back and have to clarify that, because it was such a known.
It was such thoroughly a given. Known.
You know, and so I just saw where a judge in San Antonio, federal judge in San Antonio, Texas, just this week struck down the law that has been passed that through the state of Texas, through our Governor Abbott in the House and Senate, that every classroom, every public school classroom in Texas is to post a copy of the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
And this federal judge, we're still trying to figure out why a federal judge got involved in a state situation, how that's even his jurisdiction. Somehow in San Antonio is struck that law down in 11 school districts.
It's ridiculous.
And even had the audacity to say, well, if you're going to have something up, you might as well put the five tenets of Buddhism.
Mm.
It just is a sock in the eye. And so obviously there'll be war over that. There'll be drama.
Well, that highlights one of the tenets of rebuilding liberty that they're mentioning in this course, which I think was the eighth one or something, but it's talking about restoring limited government. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we haven't been taught as Americans is the proper role of government, particularly the federal government. It was originally intended only to exist to protect the God-given rights and freedoms that we all already have. You know, God gives us those rights to us as people, and then the people sort of hire the government in a sense to protect those rights, but not to tell us what they are or to try to change them or to even, you know, get more involved in anything other than protection.
The Bill of Rights, the Constitution, all talk about limited government.
Right.
And what's happened is through the years, elitists, Marxists, various influences have come in to say, wait, you're just stupid people. We know more than you.
Right.
And we know better than you. We know how to run your life better than you do. Of course, that means encroachment upon ownership of property, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. All these things start getting violated one after another. And once that starts to pick up momentum, it's like a snowball going down a hill.
Well, and people get duped into accepting it or even welcoming it through the guise of, hey, we're going to give you free stuff. We're going to take care of you. We're going to provide for you. We're going to make it so you don't have to worry about anything.
Yeah, here's a compensation check, $1,200. Like, that's going to fix
all
of this.
Free, though.
Nothing's free.
You accept that, and then the next thing you know, you've given away things that are far more important.
Which we obviously saw during the COVID debacle.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like, you know, we're going to give you these shots. We're going, you know, you don't have to pay for them.
Yeah.
And we're going to give you a series of shots. Well, they gave people something. Fortunately, not us. They gave people something. And we're now seeing the horrific, you know, the debacle that was medically and otherwise, psychologically as well. But again, it was like, this is free. Well, you become a test subject, you know, for something that's never been tested, never been. They broke every rule, every law in terms of producing, you know, a vaccine that's viable and helpful just to rush something through. And they made trillions of dollars off of it.
Yeah.
So it turned into.
And now that all the info's out about it, they're like, oops, sorry.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, wait, what about accountability?
Our bad.
Yeah. Hey, y'all wanted us to make this, you know, and we gave it to you for free. So why are you complaining? You know, well, because my $1 trillion doctor bill is because of this. So anyway, now there's going to be a lot of stuff continuing to come out on this. But again, you're right. Nothing's for free. And freedom isn't free.
Mm-mm.
Freedom must be contended for and maintained.
And freedom is not something that the government gives to people. Freedom only comes from God.
Exactly.
Rights come from God. Freedom comes from God. And when you begin to remove God from the national equation, what you're actually removing is freedom from the national equation, because you can't have it without him.
Exactly. And that spills right over to our spiritual life, too. Freedom isn't
absolutely
free. We say it's a free gift, but really it has to be contended for in our spiritual life, just like it is in our natural life. There's a lot of parallels there. And we understand freedom comes from God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so, but yet it has to be maintained. How many people have you known through the years that have gone through a freedom session of some kind? You know, there's all kinds of different things out there, whether it's Sozo or retooling prayer,
the Theophostics.
There's all these various approaches to it, and you see a breakthrough. You see they get freedom, and instead of taking a vigilant stance, say, now I have to defend and contend for this and maintain it.
Yeah.
They drop their guard, and the enemy just re-encroaches.
Well, the scripture talks about walking in that freedom, and that verb walking, it describes somebody who lives into it fully.
Yes.
Who apprehends it and makes use of it.
Yeah. There's a vigilant attitude that you have to maintain it. Well, that's in the natural too. So like I said, you know, we had this election, things moved our way. Donald Trump has just been full steam ahead, pedal to the metal.
Yeah.
I mean, the only breaks he takes right now is to go to the bathroom and play a round of golf. Other than that, I mean, he's like unbelievable.
Yeah.
A dynamo. And he's doing it because he knows his age and his time and his season of life. And he knows he's only got so much time to get things done. And so he is like literally giving his life away for us. And that's the spirit that we saw in early America in the colonies in 1774, 5 and 6 up leading up to the war where pastors were teaching on liberty, teaching on family and freedom and faith and holding it down, but also fueling the fire of liberty.
Yeah.
And now we see we have a president doing that, but we can't coast on him.
Well, I feel the need even just to take a second and just speak to those who, you know, maybe have some sort of a personal problem with a guy like Donald Trump. You know, you don't like his character or his personality or things he says or the way he does certain things. And, he's not the pastor of America.
Right.
He's not Jesus. And we don't look to him for any of those things. The real question is God working in and through him to accomplish things right now that are right? Is righteousness in various areas of our nation being restored right now? Are we moving in the right direction or the wrong direction? Are things that need to happen happening through an imperfect leader? And if they are, we need to celebrate it.
Are people trying to get into America or out of America?
Definitely in.
There it is.
Yeah.
So people want to be here because what's happening here, what has happened here, is the miracle of the world. And that's not to brag or anything. It's just the truth.
Yeah. And so what makes somebody like Donald Trump different from Joe Biden, right? Because, you know, if we wanted to, we could rip on either one of those guys. They're both flawed human beings. Mm-hmm. They're both sinful men, right? You know, we could rip them to shreds if that was our intent. But the difference between a Joe Biden and a Donald Trump is, in one case, you have somebody who was dismantling the fabric of the nation objectively. And then on the other case, you have a guy who is attempting to bring together people and coalitions and groups to reassemble the fabric of the foundations of America, whether imperfectly or not. It's the right direction, not the wrong direction.
Yeah, I so agree there. And I love what you said. These are imperfect people, as are we. It's amazing how quick we are to release judgment on somebody.
Quick to judge.
I think, you know, Donald Trump our president made a comment about, you know, I'm hoping to get to heaven, you know, because, and people just jumped all over him. Like, you know, he was born again this last year, according to Pastor Leon Benjamin, who's part of the Office of Faith and meets and prays with him often in the Oval Office. He's the one who said the Holy Ghost is back in the Oval Office. And he said unequivocally that Donald Trump is born again. I mean, there's no doubt about it.
Yeah.
He said, however, at his age and station of life, he's a New Yorker, straight out of New York. He's been a gruff, hardcore businessman his entire life. And for us to put some different level of expectation on him that we would anybody else is unfair.
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea that, you know, he's going to talk like us, walk like us, whatever that means, who's us, you know, even Christians can't figure out what us is, you know, what's the ideal. But already, you know, there's these judgments leveled against him because he didn't say it just right.
Right.
And he didn't have the right verbiage.
Yeah.
And people, this is where people have got to get over this and say, you know what, we need to be praying for him, not getting upset with him and trying to correct him.
Yeah.
He's a man on a journey, first spiritual journey. He's in that, but he's also a man trying to correct and get our country back on the rails. And he's already doing it. It's happening.
He reminds me of, you know, certain people in the Bible, like, you know, even the centurion that Peter got sent to in the book of Acts, you know, who's a, he was a God-fearer to a degree, but he wasn't inculcated into the religious system. And, you know, I'm sure he had various pagan elements of the way he lived, but,
of course.
But something was drawing him, you know, and what did God do? God sent him a messenger to help bring the rest of the message to him, you know, rather than to just, you know, proclaim, you know, judgment against him.
Right. Stamp Ichabod on him.
Right.
And, you know, you're no good. You're not doing it just right. No, God has a heart for people. And so we've got to give our present the same grace we need ourselves, that we ourselves require.
Right.
And sometimes Christian folks are not good about that.
Yeah.
We tend to judge harshly. And so anyway, I love what he's doing. I'm so thankful, but definitely need to do our part, because that's kind of what started this part of this conversation, is our role in this. And that's what Rebuilding Liberty is about, is like, what can we do? What can we do to be a part of the solution, not just resting and kicking back and expecting someone else to do it? So we ourselves have to be willing to jump in the fray at whatever level God calls us to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, I think the other thing that came out last night was just what's happening in this next generation of young people, particularly Gen Z. We had a couple representatives from the Patriot Academy join us. We had Reagan Green, who's Rick Green's son, who's kind of taking over some of the operations of what's happening there, as well as one of their staff, Ben Greisinger. And, you know, Ben's 22, I think Reagan's 26. And then we had Jonathan Edwards, who had been hosting the event. He's 37, so kind of representing the up-and-coming generation and getting to hear their perspective on what God's doing in the earth right now and amongst them was pretty cool. What was your takeaway from all that?
Well, first of all, it gave me great hope that the next generation is in good hands. There's strong leadership rising. We know it statistically. People have been reporting this. Various schools have done researches. Organizations have done research. Wall Street Journal did research on this, and they're finding that Gen Z right now is one of the most conservative generations to come along in decades. And what our young men last night attributed that to was the fact that what they're seeing is so fake, whether it's AI producing this fake life, it's social media producing a fake world.
Yeah.
You know, everything is so fake. We used to just call Hollywood fake. Now everything's fake.
Yeah.
It's not just Hollywood anymore. It's everything. And so this pendulum swing back the other way now to the right is that generation's rebellion is to run towards conservatism, run towards
rebellion
traditional, what's substantial. They want to see a cross in the church. They want to see what a hymn book is that people talk. They're and conservative in terms of, in general, you know, kindness and gentleness is the new rebellion. It's the new revolution.
Pretty awesome.
Isn't that amazing?
Pretty amazing.
And these guys were saying that last night. I love hearing that generation talk about that.
Yeah.
We just want what's real.
Yeah, I just read this morning that church attendance in Gen Z has quadrupled in the last 2 years. Quadrupled. Amazing. And now, for the first time, children are more religious than their parents.
Wow.
That's like an unheard of thing.
You know, things are happening all over. I know that Calvary Chapels did another baptism at Pirates Cove last week, another 2,000 people.
Yeah.
They've baptized in the last 2 years over 10,000 people.
I think Unite Us has now baptized 20,000 college students in the last couple of years.
Maybe more than that. I think it's more than
that. Is it more?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a higher number. But yay. I mean, yay
Pretty
God,
awesome.
But yay what's going on with the next gen. I heard a pastor, I'm going to hold his withhold his name to protect the guilty on this, but he's somebody that kind of surprised me, who said this is not revival. We're not seeing revival. He said everybody thinks the next generation's in revival. They're all going to Catholic churches and Presbyterian. Oh, and I just was like, dude, really? You know, open your eyes. This is somebody I respect too. And so if I ever had a personal conversation with him, I might say something.
You said it a minute ago.
It just breaks my heart.
One of the characteristics of this return of Gen Z to faith is they really are seeking history and tradition, things that are deep rooted and have cultural, historical significance. They're after good apologetics. That's why you're seeing guys like Wes Huff come on the scene and blow up on YouTube with, you know, he's an amazing apologist.
Or a young man like Josh Howerton up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Rockwall, who's grown a church that's now running over 25,000 on a weekend. And he's, what, 40s, 30s? Yeah. I'm not even sure.
He's 43 or something.
Young. I mean, he's there's this next gen passion that's coming where they're marrying passion with traditional thinking.
Yeah.
And it's fire right now. It's on fire. And
well, I have a theory of part of what's happening here because, you know, it wasn't long ago, 2-3 years ago, what was being said about Gen Z was the exact opposite of what we're hearing right now, that they were the most debaucherous, worst, furthest from God generation in the history of America. And it was true just a couple of years ago. And it reminded me of Revelation 3 when Jesus is speaking this message to the church in Laodicea, and he talks about how he says, "I wish you were hot or cold." He says, "But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And it dawned on me that, you know, that generation was the coldest generation probably in the history of America when it came to a sensitivity to the gospel. And now they're having the greatest like wave of revival hitting them in that coldness, because sometimes it's when you're the furthest away that you have the most profound encounter with a need for God. And the most dangerous place to be is not on the far extreme end of coldness. The dangerous place is to be just somewhere in the middle where I got just enough faith, just enough Jesus to be inoculated to the real power of it all, which is where America existed for probably a large majority of the last 80 to 100 years. Is, you know, we weren't extreme debauchery, but we also weren't in that deep-rooted faith in which we began. Mm-hmm. We were more in that middle zone, and that was the real dangerous place to be, because it's like, oh, we're still religious, we're still Christian, but we'd lost all the presence and the power of God that actually gives life to it. And which produced a generation like Gen Z, but then they took it to its extreme and it ended in its logical conclusion, which is this is completely empty. This is completely void. There's nothing here. We need God.
Exactly.
And now it's all coming back.
You know, out of Revelation and then over to the book of Acts, and it was the Joel prophecy that says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. And in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Man, you talk about a world that's groaning right now under weather patterns and the earth. I mean, plate tectonics, earthquakes, tsunamis. I mean, you start to add it and begin to look at things. You're like, this is that. We're seeing this. And now you've got a new generation where God promises that he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. They will prophesy. And the word prophesy, it's two meanings. It means to foretell. That means to preach.
Yeah.
And it means to foretell, which means to declare into the future that which has not happened yet, to reveal that which has not been revealed.
Yeah.
And so the prophesying is a declaration of what is and what is to come, what was, what is, and what is to come. That's prophecy.
Yeah.
So it's not just they're all just sitting around telling the future, you know, like a bunch of, you know, what do they call those?
Psychics.
Psychics, yeah. They're not playing that game, right? Tarot reading and all those things. No, this is the word of God, the message of God coming down through another generation.
Yeah.
And I believe we're beginning to see this right now. And I'm excited. I actually went up to Reagan last night and I said, "You're going to be preaching in this pulpit."
Yeah.
Just, he's like, "Thank you, man."
Thanks, man.
Whoa, man. You know, he's like, whoa, you know, he's, because there's, it's time to let some of this next generation rise up.
Well, and I think we need it, you know.
Absolutely.
On the other end, as those who are a little older, you know, we need what they're bringing right now, and then they need us. And
exactly.
That's one question I have for you is, what do you think our responsibility to this new sensitive Gen Z generation is as the church? Like, how do we steward them and their hunger well as the generation that's gone before them?
I think there's two pieces to that. One is tremendous grace that we have. We make room for their mistakes. We make room for maybe them not doing it exactly like we think they should do it.
Yeah.
Because there is, even when we talked about Trump, there's these expectations we put on new Christians that's just completely unreasonable.
Yeah.
And we forget how we were when we were young and dumb. And so I'll speak for myself on that one. But there were people that were tremendously gracious with me through my foibles and my mistakes, mm-hmm. my missteps and my slips, you know. And so they graced me along. Help me along.
That's good.
On the flip side of that coin, and it has to happen at the same time, I needed coaches. Hmm. I needed mentors. I needed commanding officers.
People willing to speak into you.
I needed drill sergeants
yeah.
who would speak into me to try to draw out the best in me.
That's good.
Those need to happen at the same time. There needs to be great grace with great demand. In other words, we need to be okay with putting weight on them. They want what's real, then yeah. they need to feel the real yeah. weight of what they're carrying.
That's good.
And we can do that for them. I asked that question out loud last night, and what do you need? What can we give you? And the first answer was money, you know, which is hilarious. That's a great answer.
It's an honest answer.
I was like, there's an honest answer. But they said, seriously though, we need you speaking wisdom into our lives and just bringing what's real, not avoiding us.
Yeah.
You know,
it's good.
Engaging.
I think we owe them authenticity and transparency in our faith too.
Absolutely.
I think it's not going to go well if we give them pat answers, and shallow solutions,
or a Bible
and
verse,
religious veneer.
Yeah. Here's your prescription. Here's a Bible verse.
Yeah. So I think it puts the weight on, the older generation that to redig the wells of their own roots of faith and make sure that they're standing in real deal relationship with Jesus. Cause otherwise Gen Z will sniff that out in 5 seconds and go somewhere else.
Agreed. They need to see us alive in Christ,
yeah.
not just coasting, not just having a little bit better life. Jesus isn't an addendum. He's not a self-help, yeah. you know, guru. He's not a life coach. He's my Lord. He's my master.
Yeah.
He's my savior. And if we don't live like that, you're right. They'll sniff it out and they'll look other places.
Yeah.
And, I think this is a two-edged sword. Man, I'm excited about it. One edge of this sword is they're hungry, they're ready, they want to be led, they want to be coached and mentored and fathered and mothered. The flip side of that coin, the other side of the very sharp sword, is that they're going to be very susceptible to what comes down the line in terms of with technology, AI, and all that. And I'm not like an anti-AI. Yeah. I'm just cautious.
Yeah.
It's not a green or a red light with me. It's a caution light with
right.
me. So that's how I'm viewing it. I use it as a tool for various things, but it's a tool. I'm not the tool. Yeah. It's a tool. But I also see susceptibility when there's great hunger, great error can come in.
Yeah.
Well, so we need to guard the deposit.
The threat is always of potential deception, right? Yeah. If you don't have wisdom.
I talked about the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. The whole reason Peter had to write those books is because these new churches, mm-hmm. they were in pagan lands in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Troas, all those places, Colossae, all those, and they were surrounded by paganism. And the people they were winning to Christ were all coming out of pagan culture. Mm-hmm. And you don't just drop that immediately.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes miraculously that happens, but more often than not, these things come off layer by layer. So we're going
to
have a lot of grace
avoid
with them.
The wrong mixture.
Exactly. So that's why I say it takes both. It takes great grace, but it also takes clear teaching, clear doctrine, clear focus. We need to be clear about doctrine and teaching so that this hunger doesn't go off in another direction. So to me, like I said, it's a two-edged sword. And mm-hmm. We need to live aware and live, but we also need to. You said it. We need to demonstrate what holiness looks like, what passion looks like.
Yeah.
I don't want to be a model at 63 years of age to say, yeah, you need to be broken and torn down. You need to let your body go. You need to just coast through, buy an RV and tour the country. Not that I'm opposed to that, but I'm just saying there's more to life.
It can't be just about that.
For me, I'm just saying for me, this is me, the drive in me is we're here to show them the way of what a life that's been redeemed looks like. And we do it by example. We do it by living it out, not by faking it till we make it, but walking this life out by faith. And when we make mistakes, we're quick to repent, quick to apologize.
We got to be real, but we owe them a demonstration of the grace and the power of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is what our generation owes them, man. Anything else on last night? Because we could talk about a million things, but we're going to land the plane. I think this is an important conversation. Rebuilding America, rebuilding liberty. What's your part as you're listening? And there are a lot of people that'll listen to this and go, oh, I'm not into politics. Well, if you're breathing and have a pulse, you're already there.
Yeah. You know, let me throw in one other thing that just hit me hard last night. You know, they mentioned the phrase that gets often repeated in our culture by power centers that, well, you can't legislate morality. And Tim Barton made the astute observation that all legislation is rooted in somebody's morality.
That was so good.
The question is, what is the source of that morality?
Good.
Is it God? Is it an objective source of morality? Or is it something that we're making up on the fly that's ever changing and shifting?
That's it. Because if it's not built on something objective, it will be built on that which is subjective, which is shifting sand and blowing waves. It's just you'll never have a firm foot in anything, which takes us back to where we started. This nation began based on the teachings of pastors.
That's right.
Out of scripture about faith, these pillars, faith, family, freedom.
It's amazing.
And that's where I'll be preaching this Sunday. So we're already working
Didn't
out my
say
Sunday
that
message.
Everything that the founders wrote was found in sermons from the decades prior.
Absolutely.
Isn't that what they said last night?
Oh, well, the arguments, what they wrote. In fact, the way Tim Barton put it, which I really appreciate, he said they didn't have a single new idea.
Right.
This had been preached in hundreds of sermons through the colonies.
In churches
by pastors. So when people say something, well, as a pastor, you shouldn't be involved in politics. By the way, I'm speaking at a PAC in McKinney, and the topic is, why should we be involved in politics? Why should Christians be involved in politics? And I can't wait to talk to that group and talk about why should we even think they shouldn't be? I mean, where did this
come? Who told you that?
Yeah, who told you that? Where did this come down the line where somebody decided, you know, we just need to have our little Bible studies?
Yeah.
I love what Alan Jackson says. He says, we've capitulated. We've given over and stepped away from the public square, but it's time to get back in and let our voice be heard. And that would be encouragement to anyone. You may think, well, what can I do? Let me tell you the first thing you can do. You can pray. You can pray for our nation. Yeah. You can pray for your community. Pray for community leaders. It's easy enough to get online and find out who your representatives are in your state, in your local, in the nation, senators, governors, leaders. It's so easy to find that. You can just go to almost anything.gov, but you can Google that and find out who they are and pray for them by name. Your school board.
That's good.
Find out who your school board and just pray for them by name. And I always pray these things. This is my go-to. We pray for truth. We pray for justice. And we pray for godly righteousness.
I like that.
Just simple. Keep it simple. And that's where you can start in getting back to and rebuilding liberty when we begin to pray for our nation again and seek God. And if somebody thinks that's being political, they have not read their Bible.
No.
Every prayer in the Old Testament had to do with nations. It had to do with leaders. It had to do with God's will on the earth. Jesus himself in the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Model Prayer, said, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
I feel like the word political has just hijacked the word culture.
And that's why I say engaging culture. I don't even use politics anymore.
Yeah.
We're engaging culture.
Culture's unavoidable.
And it captures more than just politics.
Right.
Culture is the entire milieu in which we live.
Yeah.
And so we're engaging culture. And so anyway, I'm looking forward to that. Anything you have to land the plane with?
I think you're right on in praying. And I think, you know, not and beyond praying, reach out to and get to know local leaders and school board members and principals and these people and do it with grace and peace and be an ally to them.
Yeah.
Even if they're not doing what you want them to do right now, you're going to, we were talking about this earlier, you're going to get a lot more bees with honey.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you need to let the Lord open the door by being coming in the opposite spirit of what they expect, yes. and then waiting for that opportunity
yes.
to bring truth.
We are to be their allies, not their adversaries, unless evil
right.
is ruling, unless, you know, I mean, the scripture says, you know, a nation groans, the people groan when there's unrighteous
right.
leadership. And so we understand that. But you always lead with grace. I always call it, I always say, and it's an old line from a Rich Mullins song, let mercy lead.
Yeah.
Let mercy lead. So be led by mercy. But then when it comes time to stand, you stand.
And
you
do that on the shoulders of giants. So much against people as we are. We're standing for righteousness.
Exactly.
We're standing against wrong principles.
And
we're warring not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We understand there's a deeper thing happening here that's not. It's not the person that you're fighting.
I have a great example of that. Joylynn Marsaros over in New Braunfels. She is going into city council meetings, and she's calling out leaders who have been operating in unrighteous, ungodly, and unfair ways.
Yeah.
And she's not going in there to be abrasive, but she's having to take a stand.
Yeah.
And she's taking a stand under her rights as a citizen of the community, of the state, of the nation. But she's not going in there to fight. Sometimes it looks contentious, because if they fight back and they're violating the Constitution, violating our rights, then you have to hold the line on that. And I love her example of just doing her research, seeing where the issues are, and then speaking to them. But you don't go in to fight. You go in to change
right.
and shift and influence.
Or just but to restore truth.
But it may be a fight.
It might be a fight.
But nine times out of, I would say more often than not, it doesn't have to be. But that's just me. That was my approach when I was in Abilene. I was meeting with mayor and going to city council meetings and sitting in on flood zoning meetings and stuff. I wasn't there to be contentious. I was there to be a blessing.
Yeah. Well, I think that leads to the last thing, right? Which is you need to educate yourself.
Yes.
And it's easier than ever to do that. Go to patriotacademy.com. You can take the biblical citizenship class. You'll be able to access that online. Yeah, you can do that online. You'll be able to access Rebuilding Liberty here pretty soon, probably in the next month or so.
Yeah.
And you can lead a class. You can make a small group out of it. And I'm telling you, once you taste this stuff, it's pretty amazing. Like, you're going to love it. And then there's books and other resources that they'll point you to. There's no reason to be ignorant at this point.
If you would have ever told me that I would be excited about studying history, American history, I would have told you you're nuts.
Man,
I'm all about the kingdom of God, man. I'm here to advance the kingdom. And when it finally dropped for me that in order to advance the kingdom, I need to live strategically and I can only live strategically if I know the lay of the land.
Yeah.
So you've got to know your history. You got to know what's going on.
Yeah.
And you want to stay current. And it means, I said this from the pulpit, we have to have amazing discernment.
Yeah.
In every news piece we read, filter it through a filter of this may or may not be true.
Right.
There's a good starting place.
Yes.
But let it inform, and you'll hear enough voices when you begin to swim in these waters that you get to see patterns. You get to, okay, that's probably true. And two, knowing people who have already walked this walk. I've got several people, I call them boots on the ground, that I can reach out to and go, hey, I did this with Trey Blocker. I reached out and said, what are the top three issues in tech that Texas is dealing with right now in this session? And he gave them to me. I said, I'm glad you said that, because those are the top three I thought they were. I'm just glad to know I was right for once,
cool.
You know? So I've got guys in those places. Annette and I had lunch with a precious couple. I'm not going to say their names or anything, but they sit very high in government in our state. And he shared things with me that helped me have a better understanding.
Yeah.
So if you want it, God will lead you to it. And if you're open to it, you'll find it. So you got to take the step.
It's amazing the people that God will bring into your path when you've prepared yourself to.
Absolutely. Yeah. When you say yes to Jesus, I'm willing to engage at whatever level you call me to. And it may not, he's probably not going to tell you to run for mayor or tell you to run for school board, but he might, but maybe not, probably not. But at whatever level he calls you, just be obedient. Just say, yes, Lord. Okay.
Absolutely.
I'm going to show up at a school board meeting. I'm not supposed to say anything, but I can certainly pray and change the atmosphere.
Come on.
Do spiritual warfare. Change the atmosphere. It's bigger than anybody thinks. If Benjamin Franklin.
Oh, come on. Go there.
I want you to use the quote, but I'm going to set it up for you. I'm going to tee it up, and then we'll end with this. If Benjamin Franklin, who was considered the most irreligious of our founding fathers, not anti-religious.
The least religious.
The least religious. He was not a deist. He was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. He was a Christian. And we have the original receipts, and that's how we know. When the congregational conference came back together, they were having massive issues of division. And some had even felt like, we may not be able to get past this. And Benjamin Franklin, getting older in age, called them back to something that they started with. So why don't you read that?
And I don't have the whole quote here, but essentially what Benjamin Franklin said is, he says, he wrote, and he was essentially praying. He says, we need to appeal to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding, is what he was instructing. He was saying, guys, we need to pray. And this is what the least religious of all the founding fathers' go-to move was when they were at an impasse, when they didn't know what to do. He says, guys, pause. We need to go to the Father of Lights and ask him to illuminate our understanding, to get wisdom from the only source of wisdom. And if that is the least religious person at that time, I mean, that's more religious than a lot of pastors these days, right?
Exactly. Calling them to pray and seek God for wisdom. The action point to that was they heard there was a Lutheran pastor in town, sent for him. That Lutheran pastor came to that meeting, and they went into 2 hours of prayer before God and pouring their hearts out to God.
2 hour prayer meeting before making government decisions.
A 2 hour prayer meeting and Bible study. 2 hours before they ever stepped in, they were able to resolve those issues and move past it.
Yeah.
So that call back to prayer, if it comes from our founding fathers who were the least religious saying, we've got to get back to prayer, what would we say to our people today?
Here's something you probably didn't know. By 1815, so what, roughly 40-ish years into this American experiment, there had already been 1,400 prayer proclamations by presidents, congressmen, and governors throughout the nation. 1,400.
Repeat that. That is so important. That went off in a bomb like me last night.
In the first 40 years of the nation, there were 1,400 proclamations of prayer nationally by presidents and congressmen and governors across the nation. This was the most frequent move of government in any time of need or crisis.
And not to be offensive, but factual. These were not prayers to a Hindu god.
That's right.
They were not prayers to Muhammad.
To Jesus.
They were not prayers to Buddha. They were prayers to Jesus Christ and God, the Creator, who is named in the Declaration of Independence.
And that's not something that atheists or agnostics or deists would ever do, because if you don't believe in God, or you don't believe God's involved in the affairs of men, or you're not sure if there's a God, you're certainly not praying to him as your go-to move.
Yeah.
So that shows you who these guys really were.
So there's your starting place. Get back on your knees and fight like a man.
That's good.
Thanks, Brian, for being with me.
Thanks,
man, it is always so fun for us to get together. You know, it would be easy to go for about 3 hours.
It probably would.
Because there's so much.
Go do your research. Have a great week.
Be blessed. Live up in a down world.